Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
So thank you for coming back to Defined by Moments as we continue this series of podcasts and looking at God's Word to see what we can learn about our life and apply also to our leadership. So take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 14. We are close to a little more than halfway through this new series where we're talking about shipwrecked learning. We're looking at storms and shipwrecks that are in the Bible and what those things can teach us as we apply them to our lives and to our leadership. Before we jump into this, my son has been fascinated by this movie starring Kevin Costner that has come out called The Guardian. It's about the Coast Guard rescue swimmers and how one of them trained the next generation, had a significant issue with an accident, and eventually would give his own life in order to save the crew in a Coast Guard helicopter. But the amazing part about this is if you listen to some of the conversation of those that are training these rescue swimmers, they're telling them that when everyone is coming away from the storm, you go into it. You are the last hope. You are the ones that are going to have to make the decision in order to decide who lives and who dies. And that is not something that is to be trifled with. That is not something to be made fun of. But these Coast Guard rescue swimmers have to make that decision because they go into the storm willingly. They're trained for it. They're prepared for it. And that's what they do. So I want to keep that as the backdrop of what we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start reading in verse 2. And if you followed along with any of my podcasts, you will notice that I will pause as we work our way through. But Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately he, that is Christ, made the disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, the amazing part to this is if you look at this, the word immediately, you know, right after a grand success, you know, comes an equally grand struggle. But I want you to note who is in control here. This is Jesus. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. The disciples are amazed at what they have seen. And yet, Jesus says, get in the boat. I want you to go. Look at verse 23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land. Now I want to pause right here before we actually get into the storm. These Galilean fishing boats that they had back then, we're not 100% sure exactly their dimensions. But there has been one that was found that's roughly 2,000 years old. They believed that these boats could hold between 12 to 15 men. They were somewhere between 25 feet long, roughly 8 feet wide, and about 5 feet high. So these would have been shallow draft boats that would have been able to go into shallow waters. But when you get into a serious storm, that small draft, that lightness gets tossed by the wind, and waves could get over into that boat causing issues. But I want you to notice here, it says, by the time that this boat was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So remember that many of these disciples are seasoned fishermen. So they would have known exactly what to do and would have been able to talk their fellow disciples through the steps that they need to take in order to survive this storm. Verse 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night. Now, I want to stop here. This is military terminology. The Roman army actually divided the night watches into four different terms. They were 3 hours each, roughly running from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. So the fourth watch of the night would have been between 3 and 6 a.m. So that means that the disciples would have been battling the storm for many hours. We don't know the specific amount of time that Christ fed the 5,000 and that he told them to go. But nevertheless, this is instead of sleeping at night and getting rest, These men are being wearied and tossed by these waves. So verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, let's just stop right here. If you don't believe in the power of Jesus, if you question whether God's word is true, you will see something like this and just pass it off. But I want to make sure that you understand something. Jesus, being the Son of God, being used to create the earth, is the one that has the ability to supervise its natural law. And as such, he alone is the only one that could break that natural law in order to demonstrate his power over creation. So when you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that means that God exists outside of this world. That means he is bigger than this world. He is more powerful than anything here. Therefore, when we see something like this, it says that Jesus is walking on the water, there is no doubt that he was walking on the water. Now, my oldest son one time asked me a question. He goes, well, Dad, if he's walking on the water, does that mean that he would go up and down with the waves, or would the waves just part and he would walk right through them? I have no way to answer that question, but that's something that I'd never thought about. But notice verse 26. So here he is, Jesus is walking on the water, the disciples are tired. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Now, you could say that they were weary and they were hallucinating. And I would concede some of that. But notice what happens. Again, we see this word, but immediately. So Jesus, hearing their fear, he immediately spoke to them, saying, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, if I'm worried that this is a ghost, and I'm in the midst of the storm, and I yell out in fear, and the ghost talks back to me and says, take heart, be encouraged, it's me, don't be afraid, I'm not really going to kind of take the words of this ghost. But notice what Jesus says here. We lose this in our English translations. So that's why I want to pause to make sure we get this. If you look at this in Greek, when he says, take heart, it is I. That is the Greek phrase, ego, ami. That is Jesus saying, take heart, I am. In other words, he is referencing the name of the all-powerful God that called Moses at the burning bush. And when Moses said, well, if I go to the children of Israel and say that you've sent me, they're going to ask for the name of God, what do I tell them? God, in speaking to Moses, said, you tell them, I am, has sent me. So we have Jesus right here using a phrase that these good religious Jews would have understood from their teaching by listening to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Jesus has claimed to be the Almighty God. Now, with that being said, in the midst of the storm, again, this boat is being tossed. The men are wet. There are some that are probably hanging on to one another so that they don't go over the side. Verse 28, Peter, always the one to speak up. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, there are those that will look at this and go, well, Peter said, if it is you, you know, this is showing that he was really doubtful and he wasn't 100% certain. Well, my response back to that would be, if you're in a storm and you see a guy walking on the water, are you going to be really trusting at that moment? We take Peter to task here for his lack of faith, but we would have been in that boat with him. Would we have had the courage to turn around and ask this? Because again, if Peter is truly afraid, if Peter is lacking in faith, and he didn't believe that this supposed ghost who said that he was I am, meaning that he's God, if he didn't believe that, why is he having a conversation with this ghost? Verse 29, and he said, Jesus, come. One word. Jesus knew that these disciples were about to go out into a storm. But he also knew that he would never leave them. So when in the midst of the storm, Peter is turning to the Lord, that's exactly what we should be doing when we face storms. But Jesus says, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Man, let me tell you something. Verse 29, Peter had courage. You're in a boat that you have been fighting the storm for hours. You have this ghost that you've had a conversation with. The ghost says, I am. I'm God. You can trust me. Hey, remember, it's me. You converse with this ghost and says, if it's really you, hey, let me come out and walk on the water with you. And Jesus says, come on out. And then Peter stepped out of the boat. Now, going back to my oldest son's question about whether the water parted for Jesus, you know, with these waves that may have been coming through, what was Peter doing? He's walking on the water. If the waves parted for Jesus, the same thing was taking place for him. So Peter is walking on the water. The men in that boat undoubtedly are shocked, not only because they saw one person walking on the water, but now Peter, who was in that boat with him, is out there too. Now remember, Peter has stepped out of the only thing that was considered safe at that moment, that boat, because it was still afloat. And now he is with Jesus. I love the way that Matthew, in writing this, wraps this up, because it says he walked on the water. And what did it do? What did he do? He came to Jesus. My friends, can you imagine the conversation of Peter walking to Jesus and what he was saying to Jesus? But that verse 30 is where it all comes apart. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. He took his eyes off of Jesus and then started looking at those waves. He started feeling the wind. He started to see those white caps. He may have even looked back and seen that boat being battered by the wind and the waves. And upon realizing that he's no longer in that boat of safety, he took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the problem. And he started to sink. And what did he do? He cried out one of the shortest prayers in recorded history, Lord, save me. One of the things that we are guilty of in churches is that we think we need to make long prayers. Long prayers, lots of words, peppering in certain phrases here and there. That's what God really wants to hear. No, this, three words, that's what God wants from us. A heart that is honest about its condition. An attitude of humility that we can't solve our problems. And three, the surrender to depend upon Him. Verse 31, Jesus immediately, there's the word again. So three times in this short scene, we see this word immediately used. But Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? But note the next phrase. And when they got into the boat. You know, the conversation that Peter would have had with Jesus when he was walking on the water, while we may want to know, was he shouting back and forth with Christ? This is the one that I would want to know. When Jesus reached down with his hand, got a hold of Peter and lifted him up out of that water so that he's no longer sinking, and he begins to walk on that water back to the boat, what was Jesus saying to him? Was Peter just gushing with gratitude of, thank you, Lord, thank you for saving me? Or was Jesus whispering more in his ear beyond this, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Was he saying, Peter, did you not hear what I said when I used the phrase, I am? I was telling you it's me. Why didn't you? I don't know. But I would love to have been part of that conversation just to listen in. Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Think of that. They have wrestled the storm all night long. They have just witnessed someone walking on the water. They watched Peter get out of the boat, walk on the water. He begins to sink. He shouts, Lord, save me. They see Jesus raise him up. Both of them walk on the water. And as soon as they step foot in the boat, just like that, the snap of a finger, the storm is gone. What an amazing scene. Verse 33, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now you're thinking, Joel, wait a minute. This right here is not a shipwreck. Why is this included in this shipwreck learning? Well, I firmly believe that if Jesus not miraculously intervened here, this boat may have gone down. So any mariner that has been in a storm that almost took their life, they will describe that scenario and that scene very much like you would see with a shipwreck. So why? Why are we going through this in this series? What can this really teach us about life? Well, number one, I think we get in verse 30 that it truly takes commitment to stay focused. You know, again, Peter, if you say that he doesn't have strong faith, has reached out to Christ and said, hey, if it's really you, let me come out in the water. And Jesus says, come on. And he does, but he loses his focus. It is commitment. It is self-discipline. It is diligence that we need in our lives to stay committed and stay focused. You know, if I want to improve my time in running the mile, running a mile on Monday and then not running again for the next 30 days, that's not going to happen. But if I was to run shorter distances every single day or every other day for the next 30 days, it adds up. It makes a difference. So the aspect that we need to consider is that it takes commitment to stay focused. Number two, I think something that is important for us to understand is that real learning occurs far away from the safety of the shore. If you want to learn, then you have to get outside your comfort zone. You have to get outside of the things that you know well in order to grow, to stretch. You know, this evening I had two of my kids in this room with me, and we, for about 10 minutes, just did a series of circuits where we were exercising, and I kind of chuckled. You know, my oldest was like, Dad, I really don't want to do this. My daughter didn't complain at all, but at one point she's like, Dad, my elbows are popping. What am I doing? All she needed to do was shift her position, and that took care of everything. But how would you learn that unless you got uncomfortable by having to do the exercise? So whenever a difficult time comes your way, don't be so quick to go, hey, can I get back to convenience? Can my comfort be restored? Instead, make sure that you embrace that storm so that you can learn through it. Number three, and I'm starting to narrow this focus, but number three, this scene shows us that it truly takes Christ to accomplish our tasks. We love to believe that we can do things on our own. We love to believe that we don't need help. But really, that attitude comes from one of arrogance. It is when we surrender, when we are humble, when we recognize who we really are compared to God, not compared to others, that we see our need for Him. Again, I want to go back to when Jesus spoke to them, He said, take heart, don't be afraid. Why? Because it is I am the name of God, the Yahweh, Jehovah, the one who existed before everything that we know exists, the one who created everything, the one who created time, the one who has the boundary of time, the one who is all powerful. We're not, and we don't like to admit that that is not us. So number three is very difficult for us. But it is true. It takes Christ to accomplish our task. And then finally, number four, storms show us the need of a Savior. Go back to what I said at the beginning about the U.S. Coast Guard rescue swimmers. They go into the storm in order to help people come out of the storm. What did Jesus do here? He sent the disciples out, knowing they were going into a storm. And what did He do? He willingly went into that storm to help them, to teach them, to show them who He is so that they would trust Him. The amazing part to me is that we often will read this story, we'll talk about this story, and then we move right on. But verse 30, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This aspect of worship means they saw his value and their worthlessness. That's why the storms often exist in our life. It's to show us the need of the Savior. You know, George Mueller, who is well known as a man of prayer because of all the things that he did with his orphanages, where he didn't have food to feed him. They prayed, and next thing you know, hey, here's a milk truck that broke down, or here's a bakery that had extra bread that he would bring and feed those children. He made a statement that my eyes are not on the storm, but on the living God who controls all circumstances of my life. Note that phrasing, all circumstances of my life. The good or the bad, God is always in control. So my friends, as we wrap this up, as we look at these lessons that we can apply to our life and to our leadership, it all comes back to this one thing. That one thing is knowing that you are not God, but He is. So what we have to do in our daily lives is we have to let go and then let God work His will and His purpose and His plan for you and I. Thank you for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.